Well, it's good to see you all out this evening. These folks have been added to the prayer list. Delilah Davis has a preemie baby, 1.5 pounds, I think it is. It's in the hospital. Herbie Lossie, who has a tumor on the brain and a tumor in the lungs. He's at Duke. Rain and Sharon French. Rain is having some... We don't know what it is. They don't know what it is. He's his arm gone numb and his fist to draw up. And for some reason, the hospital just sent him to PT, and he can't do the exercise. The kids can't do anything. But Sharon's going tomorrow, and hopefully I'll do some x-rays to see if they can find something going on inside. And also remember Sarah and Chris. Sarah's in the hospital. She's had having some difficulties. So remember her in your prayers with Chris and the boys, too. So remember them, if you will. Seek the Lord's help for them. Call their name out to the Lord. All right. Let's get a hymn. We'll sing hymn number 51. Praise the Savior, ye who know him. Faith has found a resting place.
The lost he came to save. For
you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 4. We'll read verses 27 through the first 9 verses of chapter 5. The title of my message tonight is 3 Days Journey. In verse 27, and the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness and meet Moses. And he went, and he met him in the mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice or let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, the God of Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days journey to the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. And the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens? And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and the officers, saying, ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, and the tale of bricks which they did make heretofore ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice unto the Lord. Let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, our great God and heavenly Father, you are holy and just and good. You do your will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay your hand to even ask you what you're doing. You, Father, have been full of grace and mercy and tenderness towards your children. We pray tonight for those who are sick. Remember these who have been mentioned in prayer, especially Sharon and Rain. Ask, Lord, you'd intervene in that situation. For Sarah and Chris and the boys, we ask your help and strength in these times. Pray for Dee Parks as he's continuing treatment for his cancer, that you'd be with him and Christy and their children. Help us, Lord, tonight as we've gathered, that you might be pleased to meet with us in the presence of your Spirit, to take the things of Christ and reveal them unto us. Help us to love you, love each other. Grant us peace in Jesus Christ as we look to the blood of the cross. Help us tonight, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Now the latter portion of verse 4 that I just read, the Lord fulfills the promise that he made to Moses. He meets up with Aaron and the reunion is sweet. He greets him with a kiss. And Aaron goes on to speak the words that the Lord gives to Moses, and the people believe the words of the Lord as if the Lord himself had spoken them. That's what happens when a child of God hears the words of the Lord over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. After Paul preached to the Thessalonians, he said this in chapter 2 and verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because even when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually work also in you that believe. God had promised Moses that the people would hear his word and would hearken unto him. And now they have. We just read it here. The result of hearing the Word of God and having been given a faith to believe it, they worshiped the Lord because He had visited them and seen their affliction. The confrontation of Israel and Egypt is about to begin, and it will prove to picture the conflict of true religion with false religion throughout this entire book. Egypt is representative of the religion of the world in opposition to the truth of salvation by grace. When John was given the vision of the mystery of Babylon, the great whore, that religion of the world, the Lord referred to that false religion in a specific way over in Revelation 11 and verse 8. Here's how he refers to the religion of the world, to Babylon. It says in verse 8, "And their bodies shall lie in the street," speaking of the two witnesses, "and of the great city which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also the Lord was crucified." He's talking about Jerusalem, but it's called Sodom and Egypt. In another place, it's called the synagogue of Satan. But here he says that this religion of the world, this Babylon, this great religion, is Sodom and Egypt. And Egypt is representative of the religion of the world in opposition to the truth of salvation by grace. This reference envelops any and all religion that embraces the works of man, the will of man, or the deeds of the law for righteousness. Such religion lives and thrives on its ability to enslave and control the lives and minds of men by controlling their behavior. Whether they be whether by the threat of wrath or censure or by the promise of reward, the idea is to govern men, control men and women, rather than to set them free or let them go. And such religion disdains freedom. It hates, indeed, it fears freedom, and rather opts for that which enslaves and incites and engenders bondage. That's the whole thing. If you read Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 through 7, he speaks of that religion of men, that they are religious men. They call for justice. They call for peace. They call for the Lord to do it, to work. And what they do in their religion is they strike with the fists of wrath. They pray and fast for strife to get people to pay attention to them and to cause a division among the people. And they lay heavy burdens on men. This is what they do. And the Lord said, "This is not a fast that I've ordained. The fast that I've ordained is to set men free, to take off the shackles of sin, to take off the burdens that are upon them and set them free, to feed them and clothe them and send them on their way." Like the Lord said to the people when he brought Lazarus out of the grave, he said, "Loose him and let him go." Loose him. This is what we say when we preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, when he wrote to Galatians, said the same thing, that men do what they do to make a fair show in the flesh. They constrain men to be under the law. They constrain men to be circumcised. They do that so they can control them and so they can be proud of themselves for doing so. This is the religion that is Egypt and Sodom. This is false religion. And the fact is clearly seen in Pharaoh's reaction to the word of God from Moses. We see it very clearly in these first 9 verses. The first reaction of Pharaoh is always the first reaction to the knowledge that the people of God will not worship God in a strange religion. This is what the people said. "We've got to leave Egypt now. Our people got to go out of this place." And think about it now. They've been enslaved for quite some time now. They've been doing the work that the Egyptians didn't want to do. They've been making bricks to build the temples and so forth. And they are slaves. And here comes Moses and Aaron and said, "Let my people go out into the desert 3 days. We need to worship and to sacrifice the Lord, unto the Lord." And that's true of the child of God. You can't worship in a strange religion. People have said to me often, "Well, should I go to church if they don't preach the gospel?" I said, "No, don't go somewhere where they don't preach the gospel. You can't worship God in a strange land. There can never be and never will be an amalgamation of the false and the true for the people of God." Throughout this Old Testament that we've studied for so long, we found that there is never allowed a mixture at all They must leave the confines of false religion in order to give praise and thanks to God. And such an idea is always received and translated and heard to mean that the religion of the world is false, useless, and no value. I can't tell you how many times when I told people in religion the truth about salvation, the truth about God, and the truth about themselves. You know what they said to me many times? Never said this to anybody. But they said, this is what you're saying. You're saying I'm not saved. That's what they hear. And this is what Pharaoh hears. It's what Pharaoh hears. He said, you're saying your religion is something, and mine's not. Mine's not. Religion cannot tolerate this and will immediately respond that God is not their God. I can't tell you how many people have told me that. Well, that's not my God. My God's not that way. And that's what Pharaoh says in verse 2. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? And he uses the word Jehovah. Who is Jehovah that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let thy people go. Part and parcel with their reaction is that they cannot understand the concept of thanksgiving and praise for something that they have no part in. This is what the child of God does. He praises and thanks God for something he has no part in. He didn't do anything. He didn't earn anything. He didn't even ask for anything. God saved him by his grace and by his mercy, and he is ever thankful for that. But religion don't get that. Religion never can. Egypt can't get it. And this word feast, what did he say? We must go into the desert and have a feast before the Lord. It's an interesting little word in the original. It literally means to dance and to sing and to reel to and fro. Now you think, he says to the Pharaoh, we want to go out in the desert and worship the Lord. We're going to dance, and we're going to sing, and we're going to reel to and fro, to and fro. All these things suggest something about true religion, and that is that it suggests unbridled joy in the Lord, rejoicing in him, a concept that is foreign to religion. When Moses and Aaron said again that they must go into the wilderness to worship or to sacrifice because God had commanded them, they worshiped because of the sacrifice of Christ pictured in the burnt offering and the peace offering. The burnt offering showed the success of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he had actually accomplished salvation. The entire offering was consumed by fire from above. And the peace offering was an offering that where the brother offered his lamb to thank God for what he has done. God had made peace through the blood of the cross. And so they said, we have to go worship the Lord. First he said, we go have a feast. And then he said, we got to worship the Lord. And they worshiped God in the sacrifice of Christ. They added that if Pharaoh forbade them, that God who had commanded it would send pestilence and sword upon Egypt and upon them also. And said, we got to go. We got to go out and worship. The notion that joy and worship without work and labor and guilt is anathema to false religion. And this is clearly seen in the words of Pharaoh. I don't know your God. I don't know your God. False religion cannot worship that which does not involve work and burden. False religion must have work and it must have burden. Look at verse 4. Here's what the king said. And the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do you and Moses and Aaron let the people from their works get you to your burdens? You got to have the works, and you got to have the burdens. That's what false religion teaches. The gospel doesn't say that. The gospel says, cease you from labor and lay your burdens down. Worship the Lord. Lay your burdens down. False religion cannot imagine the concept of rest in Christ. We must work till Jesus comes. We must work. We must work. Religion is multitasking. Multitasking, but not the child of God. The child of God does something that's so against anybody's idea of what ought to be if they don't know Christ. And that is, they rest in the finished work. It's done. Salvation's done. The great transaction's done. I am the Lord's and he is mine. I'll rest in him. This is the language of Scripture. And false religion cannot imagine that. But the gospel declares that the work is finished and all that is left is rest. What does our Lord say? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Quit that being labored and heavy laden. Come unto me and ye shall find rest for your soul. you shall find rest for your soul. In Hebrews chapter 4, it speaks of that rest that Christ won, and the child of God enters into that rest. Enters into that rest. In Isaiah 28, the message of the gospel was, he said, to whom shall I preach sound doctrine with stammering lips and another tongue? I said to them, enter into the rest wherein you find sweet rest and refreshing. But of course, Israel would not. And he goes on to say that they are false altogether. False religion sees the rest that belongs to the people of God, the worship of God who has finished the work, as idleness. As idleness. That's what he says in verse 8. And the tail of bricks which they did make thereto, ye shall lay upon them, ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Now these people have been making bricks for a long time. They've been slaves in Egypt for a long time. But if they go out and worship God, that's idle. That's not doing anything. That's not making anything. That's not progressing in sanctification or holiness. That's not any of those things. That's just being idle. Going out and worshiping the Lord. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice our Lord. They want to be idle. That's why they say, let us go sacrifice to the Lord. That's why they say, let's go worship the Lord. But this is the highest and greatest thing that any child of God will ever do when he walks the face of this earth, is to gather together with the people of God and worship God, give honor and glory to him to whom it is due. Their answer to such foolishness is add more work, increase more labor, add burdens to them. Isn't that what the Pharisees did? Isn't that what the Lord said to the Pharisees who were hypocrites and vipers? In Matthew chapter 23, he says, they lay burdens on men, but will not lift a finger to help them. They got the burden. Get you to your burdens, he said. But the people of God, the true church, don't act that way. Religion views this this burden, this labor, this work as discipline for their persuasion that true worship is resting without burdens. Unbridled joy without labor and dancing and rejoicing in the finished work of Christ is anathema to religion. It is. Oh, but you have rest. You have a rest wherein you find sweet rest and refreshing. Because you can look at the face of religion and say, sorry, I'm just going to lay down if you don't mind. I'm going to rest. Why? Because the work's done. It's finished. Taken care of. There's nothing left to do. Nothing left for me to do. Nothing for me to do at all. The people of God, the true church, true Israel, will not be dissuaded from the worship of God outside the purview and restraints of false religion. We've got to go outside. Old Donnie Bill used to say, a man will give you anything. He'll give you his wife, he'll give you his car, he'll give you his house. But he won't give you that old profession. He won't give up that old religion. I've run into several people like that. Two men in particular whom I had some confidence in and left the church after years. They weren't here for years. They were only here for 6-8 weeks at a time. But they left because they wouldn't let go of that old thing. They couldn't leave Egypt to go out in the desert and sacrifice to the Lord. They had to hold on to that old mess that they had all their life. And I've talked to them over, and talked to them on the phone, and it's the same story. Well, I know I was saved back there on that. You were? Well, was the Christ that was being preached? Was he the Christ of the Bible? Was he the one spoken of in this book? Or was that guy who can't do anything unless you let him? That's not the Christ of the Bible. Christ of the Bible is the sovereign Lord. He's Lord over all. He does as he pleases. He sits in heaven reigning and ruling over all things. The people of God, the true church, true Israel, will not be dissuaded from the worship of God. And it must be outside the purview of false religion. Let my people go. The people must go. They cannot abide or pretend fellowship with that which is false. Salvation is not changing religions or converting from one false faith system to another. Salvation is changing gods, flat out. It's just that way. Barring you say, if I'm going to introduce you to the true God, I'm going to have to kill yours. I'm going to have to kill your God if I'm going to tell you who the true one is. Remember Maurice Montgomery's son, who was a captain in the Rangers, I think. He was a pretty important fellow. led the charge there in Desert Storm. He was stationed somewhere over there, and he met this really pretty Muslim girl. And they got to talking and became friends. And he'd read the Bible to her, and she'd read the Quran to him. But they fell in love. And one day she says, "I'm going to convert to Christianity." And he said, "Wait a minute, honey. You can't. You can't. Ain't no converting to Christianity. It ain't something you do. It's something God does for you. You keep reading that Bible." Well, they got married and come back to the United States. And she sat under Maurice's ministry for quite a while. One day she was going somewhere and Maurice, and he had her in the car with her. And Maurice just looked over and he said, "What do you think of Jesus Christ?" She said, "I'm not worthy to speak his name." Maurice said, "Now you got it." Now you got it. She's still a believer today. Still a believer today. Now leave that false religion. Leave it all behind. She had to change gods that day from Allah to God Almighty. When folks tell me that we're all going to the same place, I usually just say, "Describe your father to me. Describe your father to me." And I know who my father was, Bill James. He was 6'2", ex-policeman, tough as a nail. I saw him drop more than one guy with a short right hook, drop him flat out and leave him not speaking for about 5 minutes, laying asleep on the ground. He was a tough fella, stern fella. The Lord saved him. He was still stern and tough about the gospel. Didn't back up, didn't move an inch. But I was never afraid when my dad was around. When I was a little boy, if my dad walked down the street with my dad, I wasn't afraid of nobody. I knew my daddy. When somebody told me that God was sovereign, I understood the principle completely. Because I lived in a house where a man was sovereign for a long time. I understood the principle. So I said, "Describe your father." And if someone said, "Well, I know Bill James. He's about 5'6" and kind of skinny and kind of cowardly." I know. No, it's not him. That's not my father. I know my father. And if your father, that you say saved your soul, couldn't do it unless you let him. If your father's hands were tied until you untied them, if your father's will couldn't save you and only your will could save you, let me tell you, flat out, that is not my father. My father has done whatsoever he hath pleased in heaven and earth and all the deep places. He does according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand, and none can say unto him, "What doest thou?" He hath dominion over all things. Absolute. Describe your father. Describe your father. If your father's hands are tied, if he wants to save you but can't unless you let him, if he's dependent on your will to save you, then we have different fathers. We worship different gods. And I don't want to have anything to do with such a sad and puny and feckless fellow that you call your father. I don't want anything to do with him. The believer has to go out. You got to go out. Clean out of Egypt. There can be no true worship if he doesn't. We must go out 3 days' journey. And have a feast. And dance and sing and reel to and fro and worship God in the sacrifice. David put it this way in the Psalms. Psalm 137. He said, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they had carried us away captive, required of us a song. And they that wasted us required us mirth, saying, 'Sing us one of the songs of Zion.' How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Father, bless us to understanding, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right.